Grab your Bibles, if you would, turn to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. And when you find your place, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, John 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. We're not going to read all these verses. This entire chapter is referred to as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. We're just going to read a handful of verses, and we'll get into the rest of it here in just a little bit. John 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal." There's that word again, eternal. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Now, I want you to jump to verse 16, still speaking of his disciples. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So he was praying for his disciples. Now, look at verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 25. "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you preached on this passage about 6 months ago or so. And you're right, I did. I want to approach it a little bit differently today. As we are coming near to celebrating Resurrection Sunday, what a day that is. I'm looking forward to that next week. I want to encourage you to be here next week. Invite somebody as well to church. More people go to church on Christmas and on Easter Sunday than any other day of the year. So let's make sure they get into a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. I want to encourage you to invite somebody next week. And I will encourage you to be here. But as we're approaching this, and last week we preached about the journey to the cross, Christ's journey to the cross. We talked a lot about that. We'll touch on that again here today. Today I just want to consider the purpose that God has. All right, the purpose of the cross. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. And Lord, I admit right now, I need your help. I really, truly need your help to declare your word clearly. And I'm not articulate. I'm not eloquent. Lord, I just need you to help me. Lord, that I'd be out of the way. Lord, that as a church family here and each individual, that our lives would kind of be out of the way, our hindrances that would hinder us from hearing from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased and you'd work how you desire. And help us not to manufacture anything, Lord. Help it to be truly something where God in heaven is working. You promised where two or three to gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us, each one of us, the unsaved, the babe in Christ, the more mature Christian. Lord, everybody needs to hear from you. Lord, I pray you'd be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I discovered something the other day. It's changed my life. It's ingenious. I don't waste time scrolling through Facebook all day long, but sometimes something will pop up, or somebody will send me a link. And one of my friends, and I'm not going to do the backstory of it, but one of my friends sent me this link to a video. He lives in Texas. He's a pastor. And it was just something we were joking about when last I saw him when I went to the Church Planners Conference in January. We were talking about food and things like that and eggs. I don't remember why we were just talking about eggs. Anyways, he sent me this link. And it's changed my life. How many of you struggle peeling eggs? Come on. Let's be honest. How many have no trouble with it whatsoever? Peeling eggs. Peeling the shell off of eggs. How many struggle with that? Anybody? How many do not struggle with that? You've got it down to a science. Okay. Well, I know there's different methods to it. I know some people say, well, if you put certain something in the boiling water, you know, maybe some oil or some salt or something like that in there, then it'll help you. Everybody has their different methods, you know. Or if you crack it on this side, you crack it on this end, or if you do it while you're running cold water or hot water, everybody has different ideas about the best way to do it. It's about how long you cook it, about how hot the temperature is, all this kind of stuff. Well, we figured something out, and I tested this multiple different ways, okay? Not so hot water, boiling not so much, boiling really strong. Didn't matter if oil was in it, didn't matter if salt was in the water, didn't matter if it was just water, whatever. The egg got hot, okay? That's just the point. The egg got hot. And so what we did is we boiled eggs and we put it in after they were boiled, we put them in a pot of, just empty pot, ran cold water on top of them. As soon as they chilled for about 30 seconds, we took them out. And then I took the egg and I took a mason jar with a lid on it, and I cracked one end of the egg, and I put the egg in that mason jar, and I closed the lid with water. You know what I did? I shook it like this. How many of you have done this before? How many of you have seen this? Oh, it's awesome. It has changed my life. My wife's sitting here like, when do you ever boil eggs? You're right. But if you told me to, then yes, this is life-changing right here. The peel comes right off the egg. The egg does not get destroyed. It's in perfect condition. You don't have to peel a thing. Shook it for like 15 seconds, done, right? I have a witness right here. My daughter does not lie right now, anyways. So it was awesome. It's like it's perfect. Like not one little tiny piece was on there. Go home and try it. I want to find out who tries this. It is a life-changing discovery. I'm telling you, it's amazing. And if you want lessons, I can do a video and I can show you. Just gotta like my video. No, I'm kidding. But yeah, I mean, it was amazing when that occurred to me. I was like, no way, no way. It was awesome. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Something a little more serious now. No, I mean, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is not startled by events that are happening in our world today, is he? He's not surprised by anything that is going on in the news. He's not shocked by anything that's going on in the White House. He's not surprised by anything that's going on in your life. He knows all things. He has always known what was coming. In fact, Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All things. So, John 17 is one of the great prayers recorded in the Bible. Jesus, in his omniscience, all-knowing, knew the journey that was going to be before him. knew the cross that he was about to face. It was planned. Before the beginning of time, it was planned. It was planned to save the souls of those who believe in him. Yet, it involved some pain, some suffering. We talked about that last week, some immense struggle. You think about it, Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph, and then he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He cleansed the temple and gave the Olivet Discourse. He ate the Passover meal with his disciples, and he walked to the valley of Kidron, and he went to a garden, and he prayed to his Father. And I'm not going to go over everything in this chapter. We're really not going to spend too much time in this chapter. Just kind of springboard for where we're going to go. But he prayed it. He prayed to his Father about himself. He prayed to his Father about his disciples. And then he prayed to his Father about all who would believe on him. And notice that it doesn't say all who would believe on him and do good works, or all who would believe on them and get baptized, or all who would believe on him. And it just said he prayed for all those who would believe on him. And that kind of outlines John chapter 17. He knew what was coming. He knew the crucifixion that was coming. He knew the surrounding events, and they were all preordained by God, and they were preordained before time began. And in fact, in John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's time. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He acknowledged that this hour had come. And he said in verse 2, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, talking about himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. It's not something that's given and taken away, given and taken away, given and taken away. It's eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. It's done. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This was something that was planned between God the Father and God the Son. And it indicates that Jesus acknowledged that. It was planned before the world was known. In fact, look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the foundations of the world were created, before the world was, quote, the world was, the Father had planned this journey to the cross to become the satisfactory payment for the sins of mankind. And Jesus, we believe, is eternal God. Amen. In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word, capital W-O-R-D, the Word was made flesh. Well, who was made flesh? Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And I don't have time to go into all the verses that talk about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one, and three individuals, three persons of the triune God, but it's one God, one Godhead. And Jesus Christ, being God, being eternal God, before time came into existence, the virgin birth was planned. His earthly ministry was foreordained. And his journey to the cross was predestinated. 1 Peter 1:18. Turn there if you would, please, quickly. 1 Peter 1:18. The Bible says there in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Material things don't get us to heaven. All right, material works don't get us to heaven. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that are corruptible, that are temporary. But with, this is how you're redeemed, right here, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If I can get there on my own, if I can earn it, if I can buy it, if I can work my way to heaven, if being a good person, being a faithful church, if getting baptized, or or whatever is gets me to heaven, why did Jesus waste his time and come to this earth and die on the cross and shed his precious blood for me? If I can get there, if I can get to heaven and say, look at me, I made it. My good works outweigh my bad works. I made it. Well, that's pride. But if I can do it that way, why did Jesus shed his blood? As of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Who verily was, look at these, this is my point right here, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in his last times for you. You see, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save your soul. You. You just in your mind, in your heart, just say your name. God had a plan. You were on his mind. He knew you long before the world was ever formed. How can you say, Pastor, there's a loving God? Well, how is there any more love than somebody who planned before the world was formed to make a way for you, a sinner, to go to heaven? That's love. The journey to the cross had some purposes, though. Purpose number one was to give you eternal life. Praise God. What an amazing and what a wonderful purpose that is, to give you eternal life. Because he was willing to give his life, you're able to experience eternal life. 1 John, in your Bibles, 5:20, I think it's important to see these verses that are actually in the Bible, not just something somebody's making up. 1 John 5:20. The Bible says this, and we know, capital S here, right? We know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. What understanding? That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And I don't want to belabor that point right here so much, but here's what the second purpose of his death on the cross. Believe it or not, the second purpose was to glorify God. He said that in verse 4, back in our text in John 17, verse 4. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There's a second reference to him glorifying God in John 12, 23. And he said, Jesus answered them, said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In both instances, in John chapter 17, verse 4, in our text, in John 17, verse 4, okay, and in John chapter 12, Jesus linked the crucifixion, his death on the cross, he linked that with glorifying God, okay? And so this was something that was planned. This was something that he knew would happen. Isaiah was prophesied hundreds of years before Christ's death on the cross, and it talks about his death, and it talks about he was bruised, and he was beaten, he was transformed. By his stripes we are healed, and all these sayings were prophesied by God. God was glorified through Jesus' painful journey to the cross. God was glorified by his Son being crucified. Now put that on a personal level. You glorified by your child being killed. Apparently. I mean, that's what's going on here. God is glorified by his Son being crucified on the cross through Christ's painful journey to the cross. Not only that, Jesus, who has all power, allowed God to accomplish his purpose through him. And it's hard to comprehend. It's mind-blowing because Jesus is God's Son, but Jesus is God. But Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But and yet Jesus, as a man, he's 100% God. Amen? And he's 100% man, amen. In his Godhead, I mean, we see his miracles, we see in his deity, we see all that he was able to accomplish. But in his humanity, we see that he suffered, that he was weak, that he hungered, that he thirsted. He allowed himself to set aside some of those things so he could experience what we experience. The Bible says in Hebrews, but he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He knows what we've gone through, and he knows our hurts and our pain. And he allowed himself to go through these things, and he lived his life on earth, aware of and focused on God's mission for him. He had a purpose, and now the hour is come. There was purpose. The cross was purposeful, number one. Number two, the cross is painful. The cross is painful. And we know that. We touched on that last week. Quite a bit, actually. The journey to this cross took Jesus through the Garden of Gethsemane, up Golgotha's hill, where he experienced unbelievable pain. We talked about that pain last week. Just a reminder, this angry mob had taken Jesus to Pilate. Pilate was Caesar's representative in Judea. Pilate found no fault in him. But the physical beating endured by Jesus is almost beyond comprehension. He was treated unfairly. He was treated cruelly. The word scourge that we talked about last week, to whip or lash for the infliction of torture. And perhaps Pilate thought that the scourging would move the hearts of the Jews so they would be moved to the point where they would say, okay, he can be released now. He's suffered enough. But their hearts were hard. In fact, it says that in chapter 12, verse 40. And they were determined to destroy him, and the crowd wanted him to die. They even asked that he be replaced by a common criminal, Barabbas, be released instead. We talked about that burden last week, and we talked about the rejection that the denial that Peter had for him, denying Christ three times. We talked about the spiritual pain, the emotional pain, and the spiritual pain. As up to this point, the only one that really Christ could count on. In fact, it's pretty clear in John 17 that he could count on God the Father, but even God the Father turned his back on his own son. He turned his back on the sin that Jesus Christ was bearing on the cross. And Jesus said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Lama, lama, sabachthani. Why did he go through that? Talked about that last week. Because of love. Judah arrived with a band of Roman soldiers. John 18:5 says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Might have been the guard of the Sanhedrin, Roman soldiers. Judas stood with them, but really Judas stood with Satan. Judas outwardly appeared to be as one of the disciples. Outwardly, he appeared to have things right. I mean, there was nothing about Judas that made anyone think that when Jesus, at the supper earlier, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, none of them went, is it Judas? No, they all asked, is it me? I mean, there was nothing about Judas that stood out that you would think that there would be something, oh yeah, it must be Judas. Or, you know, after it was done, they might have said, I knew it was him. No, there was nothing about him. He appeared. He had the outward appearance. In other words, today he'd be the guy that walks in church wearing a suit and tie maybe, or holding a Bible under his arm. He'd be the guy that looks the part. He'd be that lady or that teenager that looks the part but knows deep down inside they're not saved. They've been going through the rituals. They've been going through the traditions, but they still have that doubt in their mind. Am I going to heaven when I die? Do I know for sure heaven is my home? Is God real? Does God love me? Judas labored side by side with the other disciples. I mean, he was in the trenches with them. But he betrayed Jesus. He was not a true disciple. Some people walk, talk, and act like Christians, but they've never received Jesus as their Savior. They're counting in tradition. They're counting in their good works. They're counting in the church. They're counting in their pastor. Or they're counting in their church leaders. Or they're counting in something they've done, or something that they're going to do, or they think that surely, you know, God will see that I've given my life to Him and my good works outweigh my bad works or whatever. But they've never truly believed Jesus was God. They never truly put their faith and trust in Him as a personal Lord and Savior, or they never counted on Him alone for salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Through believing. right? Faith. And then it says in that, and this is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And it says in that, not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. I'm just quoting the Bible. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved through faith, through believing. Believing what? Romans 10 tells us. Believing that God hath raised him from the dead. Believing the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Amen? For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. I do not deserve heaven. I will never deserve heaven. My good works will never outweigh my bad works. Ever. I pulled in the wall. I know I say this as a joke sometimes when I'm preaching, but I'm not perfect. I literally pulled in Walmart the other day and somebody cut me off. I've used that illustration as, you know, somebody might cut you off at Walmart. You might have a bad thought about it. I had a bad thought about somebody. Hey, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've gotten it right with God. Don't judge me, okay? All right? I've gotten right with the Lord. I asked him to forgive me. But my good works will never outweigh my bad works. How many angry thoughts? How many lustful thoughts? How many deeds have you done? Your deeds don't manifest the sin all the time that's going on in your heart and in your mind. The sin is just, it is a pile. It's disgusting. The Bible says in Isaiah, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even our righteous works, to God, they're filthy rags. They're disgusting. And that's what he got mad at the Jews for, because they were doing so many good things, but the heart was far from them. They were doing so many things that really just displayed followers of God. But he knew what was really going on. He knew the sin, because it's not our good works that get us to heaven. The Ten Commandments were not given so we could follow them and get to heaven. They're given, they were given as something. Well, part of it was to show me I can't get to heaven. I've taken God's name in vain. Oh yeah, I've never been able to keep the Ten Commandments. So I have. No, you haven't. Well, you've lied. We're false witness. You've coveted. But we talk the talk. We walk the walk. We pretend to be okay. My question for you this morning is: has there been a time where you realized you're a sinner? You deserve hell. Revelation 21:8 says, whoremongers, adulterers, sorcerers, murderers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what it's talking about. You realize you're a sinner, you deserve a devil's hell, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Amen? And it's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Pastor, how can you say God loves me? That's how. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus, knowing, going to the cross, knowing Judas was just walking the walk and talking the talk, knowing ahead of time those who would twist the scripture, knowing ahead of time, even in our day and age, those who would be used to so many different beliefs, so many different religions. We don't believe in a religion. We believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is a set of rules that you got to follow to get to heaven. A relationship is a relationship. It's wonderful. It's a privilege. It's a beautiful thing. It was painful. Would you agree? The cross was painful. Amen? But it was powerful. That's number three. Go to John 19, if you would. John 19, just a few pages over from our text. Four times Pilate had declared Jesus' innocence. But he was under public pressure, so he gave him to the crowd. And he ordered Jesus to be crucified. It says in John 19, verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. where they crucified him and two other with them. On either side, one. And Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. As Jesus bore his own cross on his journey to Golgotha, as he knew what was coming ahead, and John 17 alludes to it, but there's many places that it's pretty clear in the Word of God. And we that this was the point of the message last week. The whole message basically was around this. Why did he do this? Why did he do this for you? He did this because he loves you. Amen? And but as he did so, verse 17 says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And I know in another passage of scripture, because of the harmony of the Gospels, Simon of Cyrene later came and carried it for him. But we've got to understand something here. This is what the power of love does. Jesus' life was not taken from him by the cruel Roman guards or by Pilate or by the religious leaders of the day. He willingly gave his life because he loves you. Romans 5 verse 6 says, for when we were without strength. Now we know Romans 5. Actually turn there if you want to look at it. Romans 5, 8. Many of you have this memorized, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. What a great verse. But God showed how much he loves you in that while, even though you're a sinner, Christ died for us. But verse 6 and 7 are awesome. Look at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, or hardly, be hard to find, is what it's saying. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. You might die for a righteous man. Somebody who's doing right, living right, a good person, you might die. Maybe not, seriously. That's what he's saying. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. There's been times people have laid their lives down for some others. More likely if they're righteous or they're a good man. That's kind of what it's saying. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, wicked sinners, Christ died for us. I love it. I love it. Maybe you don't. I love it. Amen? I'm a sinner. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's the power of love. Back in John 19, we read verse 17. Verse 18 says, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The crucifixion of the cross bears record of the power of his humility. There's power in his love, but there's power in his humility too. Because his humility was displayed as he was crucified between two thieves. The Bible says he was, in Isaiah 53 verse 12, it says he was numbered with transgressors. It said he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know what I'm doing to God when I'm basically saying, I'm going to earn my or buy my way to heaven? I'm saying, God, what you did as an intercessor for my sins, what you did where it says that he was an intercessor for transgressions, where it says he bared the sin of many, when it says he was numbered transgressors, where he poured out his soul unto death, where he commended his love towards me, when you gave yourself, listen, that means nothing because I can make it. I can get there on my own. Thanks, but
I'm, you know what? I just believe if I, this water that comes through the pipes that in this baptistry right here, that the same pipes that go to the toilet and the sink over there, somehow this washes my sins away. Thanks for dying on the cross, Lord. But yeah, that's gonna send me to heaven, or my good works, or me doing these things, just being faithful to church, with my Bible praying. Listen, that's gonna get me to heaven. If I help the old lady across the street, you know, I got this. No, you don't. Because even if your good works outweigh your bad works, let's just pretend that happened somehow. And if yours does, I need to learn some lessons from you. I really do. But let's say your good works does outweigh your bad works. Let's just say it does. It's your bad works that sends you to hell. I deserve hell because of my one sin. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. My sin sends me to hell. So my righteousness doesn't erase my sin, because my sin still sends me to hell. But I'm glad it's not up to me, it's up to him. And it's up to the, not my works, but the work that was done on Calvary's cross. And even though he was treated unfairly, Jesus still offers us pardon from sins. I love that. He died on the cross for my what? Sins. He died on the cross for my sins. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Luke 23:34. Listen, the first words from the cross. The first words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. See, we've got the power of love and power of humility, but power of redemption. Go to John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, these are awesome words right here, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The death of Jesus on the cross meant this. It meant that the payment for our sins has been made. Yeah. The payment for our sins has been made. Oh, there was still a price to be paid. Yes, there's still... Listen, it's not, oh, I'm off scot-free. No, there was a price to be paid. Jesus paid that price. He applied his blood to my account. The wages of our sin is death. And when Jesus paid our sin, he died on the cross. And not only was a payment made, but atonement was accomplished. He died for me and he died for you. On the cross of Calvary. See, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where grace is saved through faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God is risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart, see, I'm unrighteous. We established that, Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10. I'm unrighteous. But with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. These things are important. And if you're somebody here this morning that would say, I'm not sure of my salvation. I've got questions about what you're talking about. I mean, I'm not fully understanding this. And the Bible says it's a childlike faith. Listen, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve a devil's hell. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I know I've got to call upon him to be my Savior, to put my faith and trust in him to be my personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is what the Bible says. You know. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're somebody who says, I need to know more about that, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. I really would. But maybe you just need to come forward and the invitation and get that settled. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you know you're saved today. Not because of your good works. Now, we ought to do good works. I don't do good works to get saved. I do good works because I am saved. Right? I do good works to please God who died on the cross for my sins. And your journey of faith is a lifelong journey. And God knows, He's omniscient. Nothing, remember I started with this. Has that ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God knows exactly where you are in your life. And His main purpose is to make you more like Jesus Christ. Your purpose must be to glorify God by fulfilling His mission for your life. There's going to be trials. You're going to experience pain. But heaven's coming. And that's why Hebrews chapter 12, go there, we're done. Hebrews chapter 12 is a great passage of scripture for the Christian. Jesus endured pain. He endured trials. He endured struggles. He endured hardship. And we have this great passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, wherefore, in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all the saints in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your purpose in your life must be to accomplish what God has you here for. Why do you think you're still here? Listen, some people wonder, why didn't God just take me to heaven once I got saved? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to leave you here on this earth so you can be a witness to other people. He wants to accomplish His purpose to you. He's a long-suffering God, and He has purpose for your life. My question is, Christian, are you living out that purpose? Are you living out your life for Him, or are you living it out for you? Because heaven is coming. Amen? Christ is returning. If He endured the cross, may we be willing to endure our journey today. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time.